We'll begin reading in verse 10, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. The Word of God says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." What a great day that'll be when he finally gets what he deserves. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we try to preach Your Word that You would use Your Word by Your Spirit in every heart and life. We trust that's Your will. That's what You want to do. But Lord, may we be attentive. May we be receptive. May we hear what Your Spirit has to say to our hearts this morning through Thy Word. Lord, I pray that through this message this morning that You would be glorified. And Lord, just get a hold of our hearts. You know that so many today don't take You seriously. And most people on the earth today don't believe what we just read is going to happen. But we know it will. Because You cannot lie. You've warned us about this thousands of years in advance. I pray the lost would take heed to the warning this morning. I pray for souls to be saved. I pray for the saints to be edified. And above all this, that Your Word would be magnified and the Lord Jesus glorified. We pray this in His precious and holy name. Amen. Now, when Christ returns to the earth in power and great glory, He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron while Satan is bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There will finally be peace on earth, but it'll be through a forced subjugation of the nations. There will be nations that enter in the kingdom in natural bodies. There will be procreation. There will be many born. During that 1,000-year period, there must be a final test. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed. The Bible says he must be loosed. And he is able to go forth and deceive nations into following him in battle against Christ and his people in Jerusalem. Fire, though, will immediately fall from heaven and devour all those that follow Satan in the final rebellion. We're going to look at this final rebellion in a future study. We're not going to talk much about it now. I'm just trying to get the context here. But understand this. The Lord will dissolve the heavens and earth with fire. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But before He makes the new heaven and earth, all the wicked of all the ages must be judged and cast forever into the lake of fire. We're reading about here in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. This will be the last of various different judgments. There is not one general judgment, as most believe. There is not one general judgment at the end of time. The Bible reveals future judgments various future judgments that are distinct as to the time, the place, the purpose, the persons being judged. So there are various future judgments, but what we're reading here is the last. Now, I know that the body of Christ, those that are saved in this present age, I know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ upon the rapture. And there our works will be judged, but not for punishment, but for reward. Thank God those of us who are saved, we're not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, but many, many, many will. Now let me give you just a quick outline of what's in the verses we just read, and we're going to try to get through these verses this morning. Satan's final doom is in verse 10. That takes place right before this judgment. Some believe it's a part of this judgment, but nonetheless, Satan's final doom is in verse 10. The great white throne is described, verse 11. The dead are judged. Those that are dead in sins, they'll be raised out of hell. They'll be raised, they'll be resurrected, but they're the dead, and they're going to be judged for their works. And that's in verses 12 to 13. The last enemy is finally destroyed. In the beginning of verse 14, death is cast into the lake of fire. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then the second death is found at the end of verse 14 and verse number 15. Now look again in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the major characteristic of the devil is that he's a great deceiver. Many things can be said about him as revealed in the Scripture, but there's an emphasis in the Word of God on the fact that he is a great deceiver. And what a contrast between him and the true God. See, Satan is called the god of this world. But what a contrast between him and the true God that cannot lie. God is truth and speaks truth, but the devil is a liar and the father of it. Yet, most people down through history have chosen to listen and believe the devil rather than God. And they do that through his deception. By the way, the first mention of the devil in the Bible corresponds with the last mention. This is his last mention here. The first mention is in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? That's the first thing we read about him in the Word of God. And that corresponds. We see him in the beginning as a deceiver. He's still a deceiver at the end. And being bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years didn't reform him whatsoever. As soon as he loosed, he goes forth to what? Deceive. He is the great deceiver. And by the way, you're no match for his deception. The only prevention, the only cure is to believe God's truth. If you don't believe God's truth, you will believe the devil's lie. No doubt about it. There's no middle ground. Now, Satan used the Antichrist, the false prophet, to deceive the world in the tribulation period. He used them to deceive the world into worshiping him. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two to be cast into the lake of fire. That happens when Jesus comes again to the earth and sets up his kingdom. You remember now in chapter 19, verse 20. We looked at this in a study not long ago in Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. Now, underline that, note that, the miracles with which he deceived them. The devil's a counterfeiter. He's going to counterfeit miracles of God to deceive. The issue of knowing truth from error is the Word. It's not miracles. The devil can use miracles. The issue is the Word of God, the truth. Deceive them that have received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They were the first two to be cast into the lake of fire. And we know they were not annihilated because they're still there. When the devil joins them 1,000 years later, and the 1,000 years in the passage means 1,000 literal years. They were cast into the lake of fire. They suffered conscious torment. And it'll be forever, because when the devil joins them, they're still there. It says, notice again, Revelation 19:20, it says where the beast and the false prophet are. chapter 20, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And notice, I pointed this out to you before, but notice, A-R-E, R, that's in italics. And that's a key word in the passage. The italicized words in the King James Bible are just as authoritative of all the words in the King James Bible. They're perfect. Those that are cast into the lake of fire, and many more are going to be cast in the lake of fire, as we're going to see this morning in this passage. The Antichrist, the false prophet, are cast first. Then the devil, 1,000 years later, many more will join them. And all that are cast into the lake of fire will suffer eternal, conscious torment. The fire and brimstone in the lake of fire is just as real as the fire and brimstone that God Himself rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Except it's probably going to be a lot hotter. But the first mention in the Bible of fire and brimstone is what God throws down on man. And people say, well, they mock you and say, oh, you preach fire and brimstone. I preach fire and brimstone because the Bible says that the wicked will be judged with fire and brimstone. In Genesis chapter number 18, you don't have to turn there, but the first mention of fire and brimstone is in Genesis 18. When God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, it says in Genesis 18, in verse number 20, Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was on earth at this time, had been talking to Abraham, rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord, God the Father, out of heaven. But it's from the Lord. Fire and brimstone rained down. It's real. It's literal. Notice here it says he'll be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. And notice it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And people say, well, how can there be day and night in eternity? Well, day and night, the phrase day and night, if you study it out in the Scripture, is simply used to express the fact it will be ceaseless, unending, unceasing, torment, no let up. Now, you can study it in the book of Revelation. I don't have time to run all the references. There's, I believe, four times in Revelation where the phrase day and night is used. For an example, the first one is in Revelation 4:8. It's a scene in heaven, and the four beasts and each of them, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes. These are the beasts around the throne of God. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. They're at the throne in heaven, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And He is holy, and that's why there's this great white throne judgment. Holy. But they rest not day and night, so unceasingly. And when they get cast into the lake of fire, it'll be forever and ever, tormented day and night, unceasing torment. There's a lot of things, and I'm not going to take the time to try to elaborate all of this. If you search what the Scripture says, you can see there are a lot of things that go into making this torment. But it's literal torment, and it's unending. Despite popular opinion, Satan is not presently reigning as a king in hell. Satan is loose right now. He hasn't even been bound in the bottomless pit yet. And he's certainly not reigning as some kind of king in the flames of hell. He will be cast into the lake of fire, and when he is, he will be just weeping and gnashing teeth with the rest of them. There's no king reigning in hell or in the lake of fire. Satan was defeated at the cross. Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, He destroyed him, Satan, that had the power of death. Now Jesus has the keys to hell and death. He defeated Satan at the cross, but Satan will not be cast into the lake of fire until after the millennial reign. See, it was God told the devil in the beginning. He said in Genesis 3:15, He said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's a prophecy of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is said that although the Redeemer would suffer, his heel would be bruised. In so doing, he would bruise the serpent's head. You don't recover from that blow. So the sentence has been given, but it's yet to be carried out. He will be cast to the lake of fire. Now, why hasn't God done that yet? Don't you realize God can do, He could do this whenever He chooses? Why does God wait so long to cast Satan to the lake of fire? Well, that's a big question with a big answer. And I don't pretend to fully understand it, but if you study your Bible, you can get somewhat of an understanding of why this must be. I'll just say this. God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer. Lucifer chose to become the devil. But God did not create the devil, but He uses him. He uses him and He allows Satan to work to give, for an example, man a choice. Because Satan challenged God a long time ago. And God's giving angels and men opportunity to choose whom they're going to follow. And it's a big picture I'm talking about, something much bigger than our little world. These type of things we have a hard time understanding. But I can't get into all that now this morning. But you can study what the Word of God reveals along these lines and see some things about it. But he will certainly be cast in the lake of fire, just like the Bible said. Now look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now, the throne is described as being great and as being white, and that is suggestive of the fact of its power and purity. I believe it'll be a great size. But the jurisdiction, he's judging all the lost of all the ages, the power there. And in the Bible, white is a symbol of that which is clean, that which is pure. The judge will execute perfect, righteous judgment. Unlike the judgment, so-called, that's so often carried out by man on the earth today. There's a lot of corruption among the judges today. There's a lot of miscarriages of justice. There's a lot of problems with man judging. But God makes no mistakes. He is the perfect judge. And you know, He Himself was wrongly judged by man. He Himself was put on trial. He Himself was sentenced to death, and yet He was innocent. He was without sin. And so, but by the way, I don't believe this great white throne judgment, though, is a trial in the true sense of the word, because all those who rejected the Lord, the Bible said, are condemned already. It's just a sentencing procedure. They're already condemned, but now they're sentenced to an eternal lake of fire. It said, he saw the great white throne and him that sat on it. No name is given in verse 11. But we know who the Him is. Look in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before who? God. God is seated on this throne. And based on other passages, we know in particular, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up here at John 5, verse 22. Jesus said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And there are various future judgments revealed in Scripture, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the judge in all of them. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good. That's not referring to our resurrection, by the way. Our resurrection takes place before the tribulation period. They that have done good is the resurrection of the just at the end of the tribulation period when Christ sets up His kingdom. It's got to do with the Old Testament saints. It's got to do with the kingdom saints, okay? And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We know according to Revelation 20, those two resurrections have a 1,000-year period in between them. But notice in the passage, it's the Son that has all judgment committed to Him. And notice again in verse 27, the reason stated is that He is the Son of Man. You see, He was sent into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He humbled Himself and became a man in order to be our Redeemer. And now He's the glorified man, Christ Jesus. He's man, but He's more than man. He's the God-man. And those who reject Him as Savior must stand before Him as judge. As the God-man, He's the perfect one to judge men. And you could think about that and meditate on that. But for time's sake, I'm just pointing out the Lord said that He's given the authority to execute judgment because He's the Son of Man. There ain't nobody in that day going to say, Lord, but You don't know what it was like to be a man. He came and dwelt among us, was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He came to provide salvation. Those who reject that salvation must meet Him as their judge. It says, the earth and the heaven flee away from His face. Now, did you notice that in verse 11? From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about His first coming in humiliation and what the Scripture said about His face. There was no form or comeliness. He was in humiliation. He had the form of a servant. And what did they do to that face of our Lord? They beat it until it was more marred than any man. But that's not going to be how His face looks in this day. Isaiah 52:14, as many were stoning at Thee, His visage was so marred, more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. But the same one is glorified. Revelation 1:16, it says, out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength, brighter than the noonday sun. The glory of His countenance, and this mighty one sitting on the throne in all of His glory, the whole heaven and earth flee away from His face. You know what that means? He's going to dissolve it all up. He's going to fold it all up like a garment in order to create a new heaven and a new earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, in the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 1, verse number 8, the Word of God says, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. When the heavens and the earth flee away, there's the Lord Jesus remaining as the judge. And it said, they shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same. The one who folds up the heavens and earth and changes them is the one who's the same, the one who remains. And who is this in particular? And that's the first chapter in Hebrews. The last chapter in Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have another reference to this. And there is reference to this in Old Testament prophecy, but I'm just giving you a few examples. We'll look at it again in Revelation 21 when we get there, because in Revelation 21 it said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. So He's got to get rid of the old to bring in the new. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, the word of God, are kept in store. He's upholding all things by the word of His power, the Scripture says. And when He says the word out of His mouth, the heaven and the earth will flee away. Can you imagine the power? This is not a joke. This is not a fairy tale. This is God we're talking about. That He can speak it into existence. He can uphold it by His word. And then when He says so, the heaven and the earth will just flee away. It said, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then down in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons? There's an application here. Why would you set your heart on and live for things that are going to burn up? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Job said the heavens are not clean in His sight. That's been a place for the activity of Satan and for evil spirits and fallen angels and so on. There has got to be a renovation. There has got to the heavens and earth have to flee away in order to bring in a new heaven and earth. And He'll do it just as it said. I was thinking, I just can't fathom it. That the Lord here is manifesting His glory, the power that even heaven and earth flee away, and what do you think a man's going to do when he stands there? Argue? This is the most fearful time in history. This is something not to be taken lightly. This is not something to be taken as some kind of joke. This is absolute truth of the Word of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees and knows all things, and nothing will get by. He will judge in absolute righteousness. With heaven and earth dissolved, there's going to be no place for those who are going to be judged. There's no place for them to run. There's no place for them to hide. Listen to me. They're going to stand before His throne being held up in space only by the Word of God. Until God judges them, each and every one, for their works, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. You know what's going to happen here at this judgment? All the people who rejected the Lord and mocked the Lord and blasphemed the Lord are going to bow on their knee before the Lord and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it'll be too late for their salvation. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the context, it was talking about His humiliation and coming and taking the form of the servant. See, the world doesn't mind baby Jesus in a manger. But that same baby Jesus grew up, became our Savior, died for our sins, He rose again, He ascended on high, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's the same one that's going to sit on the throne in this judgment. And all those that mock the Lord and blaspheme the Lord, and that's a lot of people today, will bow their knee before the Lord. Not for salvation. That's the last thing they're going to do before they're cast into the lake of fire. Now look in verse 12 and 13. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, the resurrection of the church, which is the body of Christ, that takes place before the tribulation. The resurrection of the just takes place after the tribulation, at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. But after that reign, all the remaining dead, small and great, makes no matter, kings and servants, all of them, are going to be delivered up from three locations. The sea, from death, and from hell. And this is that resurrection of damnation. What about the sea? Do you notice that? The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Is that talking about the sea on earth? Well, I'll say this. Throughout history, there have been many that have died at sea. Think about especially Noah's flood. What happened to all those people? Do you know there were millions, if not billions, and I think billions of people on the earth at the time of Noah's flood? What happened to their bodies? When the flood rescinded, they all wound up, I suppose, at the bottom of the oceans of the world. That's a lot of dead bodies down there. Maybe that's why this is pointed out in reference especially to Noah's flood. Some think, and I'll just throw this out to you and move on. I don't have time on a Sunday morning to get into any of this. But some think it refers to the great deep that's not on earth. It's out there in space. There's a great deep we know between the second and third heaven. There's a great deep associated with Satan and his angels. We do know that fallen angels will be judged. And I believe they will be judged at this time also. I don't have time to run the references. By the way, if you want to mark it down, read the end of Isaiah 24. There's a reference there to a judgment concerning the mighty ones and so on. But there is in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 a reference to angels bound in chains awaiting judgment. When will that judgment be? Most likely at this same time. But that's something else to get into. We're not going to get into for time's sake this morning. Now, notice it said, death and hell delivered up the dead. That's two distinct things. Don't listen to false teachers that tell you that hell is the grave. Hell is not the grave. Death is the recipient of bodies and hell the depository of lost souls. In Revelation 6:8, there was a pale horse scene. And there was one that rode on that horse named Death. He said, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And then it said, and hell followed him. There is death and then hell. Death is for the body, hell is for the soul. Those that die lost in their sins go to hell in the heart of the earth. There is a literal hell in the heart of the earth, no doubt about it. But hell, though it's a real place of fire and torment, it's still not the lake of fire. It's a holding tank for those awaiting the final judgment. A lost man that dies today goes to hell in fire and torment, but hell will belch him out and he will stand before God in a body. He'll be resurrected to stand before God, and then he'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Hell and lake of fire must be different, else how can hell be cast into the lake of fire? There are books open. There are books open at this judgment. One of the books, which is distinct from the others, is pointed out, is identified as the book of life. Now, you can get into a whole study on that, and I'm not going to have time to do that right now. There's another reference to the book of life at the end of Revelation. We'll get to more things about it then, but I'll say this. Based on what I can understand in my study so far, evidently the book of life contains the names of those from any and every age who have eternal life. It's the book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life because eternal life is in the Lamb. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, well, the book of life, and listen, it's mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. 7 in Revelation. One other mention by Paul. He referred to saints in this age whose names were in the book of life, Philippians 4, verse 3. So that tells me the saints of all the ages that have life, their name is in the book of life. But what are the other books? It said the dead are judged out of the things written in the books. So that the fact that they're judged out of the things written in the books kind of gives us some indication what the books might be. Some think they are the records of every man's works. You know that God knows every single thing you've ever done and ever will do. And God not only knows the works, He knows the thoughts and the words. Jesus talked about every idle word being brought into judgment. And the Bible in several passages refers to God judging the secrets of men. You have secrets from other men, but you don't have no secrets with God. There's nothing that goes on in a man's heart or in a man's activities that God is unaware of. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but at the end of the book, the last verse of Ecclesiastes. Let me try to flip over there right quick. The last verse says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, it'll all be brought into judgment, even every secret thing." So some think the books are the records of man's works. Others think they're the 66 books of the Bible. I think certainly that's possible, that the Bible will be opened at the judgment. Look at, for an example, John 12:48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." My friend, the issue's always about the words of God, whether you believe them or not. And that's why we keep emphasizing the words of God. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And then notice in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," and we see they flee before His face. But guess what? "My words shall not pass away." Every word of God is pure. Every word of Scripture is preserved. It's there at the final judgment. Man will be judged based out of the Bible. I think the books are both the records of man's works and the Bible. I think both are true. Men from different ages will be judged according to the revelation God gave them in the age they lived in. For an example, those that lived under the law will be judged by the law. I give you all kind of scripture on this, but God gave this book to mankind and made it available to mankind, and He's going to judge man based out of the truth that He revealed to man, and He's going to judge their works. Well, what about those who didn't have the Word of God? Aren't there people like that? And that's always the question that comes up. What about those who don't know? Read Romans 1 and 2. Romans chapter 1 makes it clear the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They are without excuse because they have a conscience and they see creation. They are without excuse. If they reject that light, God's not going to send them any further light. There's no need to. And in Romans chapter 2, it says that it refers to man's conscience, the law, the work of the law written on his heart. So they'll be without excuse in that day. Now, men are going to be judged by their works. And what kind of works are going to show up? Look in Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving." People don't realize what a grievous sin it is to be unbelieving concerning the Word of God. That is what lands you in hell, not believing God. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." You say, "Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an idolater. I'm not that." Well, what about this? "And all liars." It only takes one lie to be a liar. "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Every man will be judged according to his works. Men in the flesh, what kind of works do they have? Oh, they can pretend to be righteous. There's a lot of people that pretend to be righteous and they're adulterers in secret. They pretend to be righteous, but they go online and watch pornography in secret. They pretend to be righteous, but God knows! And every man will be seen in his sins. And there are no secrets with God. And the Bible said about the works of the flesh, it's very clearly explained. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these in Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that's not all. There's many more. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the kind of works they're going to show up. Somebody's going to say, well, I went to Sunday school and said, yeah, God's going to say, what about that lie right there? You see, there's no way a man's good works is going to outweigh his bad. There's no way. One bad work, one sin, means you can't spend eternity with a holy God. Now listen, at the great white throne judgment, listen carefully, God will give eternal life to every man that earns it. According to Romans chapter 2. Now, we've talked through Romans, and we went through Romans 2, and I don't have time right now to go back and look at that, but read that. It gives the principles of God's judgment, and it refers to the great white throne judgment in that passage. And God makes it clear that man can have eternal life if his work is perfect. But we know how that's going to wind up, don't we? Every man that stands before God to be judged according to his works, none can stand. Because in Romans 2, it goes on in Romans 3 to say, all have sinned, and there is none righteous. No one will stand at the great white throne judgment, be judged for their works, and God say, you can enter into life. No, every single one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. They rejected the payment of their sins that Jesus made. They rejected the perfect work of Christ. They trusted in their own works. So they'll be judged by their works. And every single one of them will be lost forever, because no one can stand in the judgment. No one can stand before God, God who knows all things, who is a perfect and righteous judge. There's no way they're going to stand before Him and Him give them eternal life based on their works. That's not possible. Every mouth will be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You say, well, haven't you taught that works are required in some ages? In some ages, works are required as expressions of faith, but the issue is faith. Man is never and can never be saved by his works. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, not one single soul could be in eternity redeemed. You see, if a man wants to say, and all the self-righteous, they say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to approve myself. I'm going to trust in my own works. Have at it. I'll tell you right now what's going to happen. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Proverbs 20, verse 8 and 9. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? No man can say that of himself. Those of us who have a clean heart and been made pure, it's because the Lord made us that way. We didn't do it ourselves. See, a wicked man, a man that's in the flesh, the Bible said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible said the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even plowing a field, a wicked man is sinning against God. Everything he is and everything he does is tainted by his sinful heart. He has not one work that God will accept. So they're going to be judged by their works. Look, what's going to happen is the book of life is going to be open. It's going to be shown that their name is not there. And so therefore, rejecting the Son and not having life in the Son, they think they're going to have life in their own works. So they're going to be judged according to their works. And the sentence is that they must be cast forever into the lake of fire. There are going to be degrees of punishment based on the degree of light that's been rejected. Matthew 11, Jesus said, it says, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, would have remained to this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom the day of judgment than for thee. There are degrees. Now, hey, I don't want to have any part at all in the lake of fire, but God's going to measure it out according to a man's works. Not all sins. All sin is sin, and all must be judged, but there are some sins that are worse than others. If not so, then you tell me why God gave different penalties under the law for different sins. But here, this is, and we're going to bring it to a close, but you really need to think about this thing. I'm going to tell you right now, if you sit in a church like this and hear the gospel preached and die lost, your punishment will be worse than a serial killer who never heard the gospel. The more light you have, the more responsible. The worst thing you can do is not believe God. For if you believe God, He'll save any sinner from their sins by simple faith. Think about that. The more light that a man has that he rejects, the greater his punishment. Isn't that what Jesus taught right there in that passage? It absolutely is. I've had people say, oh, you trying to tell me that if a man tries to live right, do the best he can, but he doesn't trust Christ, he's gonna suffer in hell along with a man like Adolf Hitler? Absolutely. Because a man's works or like filthy rags in the sight of God. There is no works of righteousness he can do. And God sees a sinful heart for what it is. And I'm going to tell you something. Any man's sinful heart can do the same sinful deeds that Hitler did. It's all in the flesh. God is at the judge of all the earth will do right. It'll be perfect, exact judgment. But notice it says, every man... It says at the end of verse 13, every man, they were judged, every man. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't trust Christ and you die lost, you'll go to hell, and then when you are resurrected to stand at this judgment, you will be judged individually before God. Every man. But then there's a comforting thought in the midst of all this gloom. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Praise God. Hell will no longer be in the heart of the earth, and from this point on, there will be no more death. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end, after the millennial reign, then cometh the end when He, Lord Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He won the victory over death. He has the keys to death and hell. He hath abolished death. He offers eternal life. But it's not until after the kingdom age, at this great white throne, that the last enemy is finally destroyed permanently. No more death. And so the second death, it says, cast the lake of fire. This, the lake of fire, is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire itself is the second death. In Revelation 21:8, it says, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's an old saying that preachers have used for years that goes, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. In other words, if you're born of the flesh, but you don't get born of the Spirit, you're going to die twice. Physically, and then again, in the second death for eternity. But if you're born of the flesh, but then you get born of the Spirit, you get born again, you may die physically, but you'll never face the second death. Death is not annihilation. It's not ceasing to exist. It is a separation. Physical death, the soul separates from the body. In the second death, it is an eternal separation from God. In the lake of fire. The body is resurrected to be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death, and it is eternal. It is conscious. It is day and night torment. Cast into the lake of fire. That word cast carries with it the idea of a rejection being cast into the lake of fire. It's the same everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, he says this to some people at the beginning of his kingdom, but that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Hell is everlasting fire. The lake of fire is everlasting fire. And we see that the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist, they go into a place of torment. They are not annihilated. They never cease to exist. They're always there. They're always burning. They're always in torment. And those that follow the devil instead of believing God, they will suffer the same eternal doom. God did not prepare the lake of fire for man. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But when man chooses to follow the devil, he must go into the same place as his master. The devil is that great red dragon, that serpent. In the Bible, Jesus said, "In hell their worm dieth not." They'll be degenerated. Their lost souls are degenerated into the form of a worm. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God fixed it so you don't have to go there. That's the good news of the gospel. But if a man will not receive the Lord, if he'll not believe the Lord, he must go there. And where is that lake of fire? It's located somewhere in this universe, probably at the bottom of it. Why? We're done, but listen, why are people cast into the lake of fire? They deserve it because of their sins. No doubt about it. You say sin's not the issue. Then why did he mention all the sins of the people cast into the lake of fire? They deserve it because of their sins, but listen, they could have received eternal life if they would have believed the Word of God. They could have received eternal life. Christ died for our sins on the cross. But when sinners reject His payment, they must face the wages of sin, which is death. And it's more than a physical death, it's a second death. They are cast into the lake of fire because their name is not found written in the book of life. You see, every single one of us, if we stood before God to give an account for our works, we'd all, on that basis, be cast into the lake of fire. You know why I know I'm not going to be cast in the lake of fire? Because my name is written in the book of life. You see, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But the Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.